Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. Starting a new chapter, finally. Didn't it seem like we've been in chapter 9 for weeks? Well, today we're in chapter 10. So today it's Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 12. And yesterday we wrapped up chapter 9, basically with Jesus telling his followers that, yeah, if you want to follow me, it's going to be tough, and it involves sacrifices. And we wondered about that yesterday. So now we move on. So here it is, Luke 10, 1 to 12. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. You see, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there. And say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town, they do not welcome you. Go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you.' Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town." So, familiar but new. Inviting and harsh and a little bit everything. I don't know how you feel hearing this. So first up, the Lord has appointed 70 others. So if you recall, it wasn't that long ago, Jesus called the 12 and sent them out with actually very similar instructions. We'll talk about that in a second, but yeah, sent them out to heal, to cure, to exorcise demons, to proclaim the kingdom of God. That's what they went to do. And now he's sending 70 out. So, I don't know. Why 70? Moses appointed 70 elders way back in the day. The Sanhedrin had 70 members. So maybe we're just we're doing that. We're going with 70 because of the Sanhedrin, which is also because of Moses. So maybe that's what we're doing. We're fitting into that. Maybe of all the followers, there were 70 there who were good at this. Jesus knew. And so just chose 70. I don't know. I suspect that the 70 connects probably, as I say, to Moses and then through the Sanhedrin. It was good enough for Moses, and I think that inspires the Sanhedrin 70. It's so you folks are, he in a sense is honoring them, right? He's letting them know that they are a deal, right? Like the Sanhedrin, like the elders of Moses. I want you to go out. And that's a pretty cool thing. You're part of a tradition. I think the 12, I don't know if the 12, when they went out, they went, well, it was 12 of us and there were 12 tribes. I don't know if they felt that the same way. But they have a different relationship with Jesus. These people, I think the 12 are the inner circle. And now we've got a larger group. Now, this isn't the whole crowd yet, but these are the disciples, maybe the inner ring of disciples, so it might be the 12, the 70, the more disciples, the crowd. I don't know. But Jesus is letting them know that they are special. And he's telling them, so the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I hear that as people out there need to hear about the kingdom of God. And they want to hear it. They need to know that they're not alone. They need to know that God is in the world. They need to know that I'm here. And that's the proof that God is with them. They are not alone. They have not been forgotten or left out by God. And the people needed to hear that because they were living under Roman occupation. They needed to hear that because they were devoted to a religious tradition that at this point was not feeding them. I'm not blaming the temple or first century Judaism for it, but I think the reality was they were not having their needs met. And with the focus on rules and regulations, I think they were very likely falling into that sense of, it's my fault. If there's 613 things I'm supposed to do, I'm at best doing 200 of them. And so the reason I don't feel connected to God is because I haven't mastered those other 400 plus. Oh, God. If I could just work on that, and that just builds in the guilt, and they had no way to get to God. And so then they hear, no, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God has come near. It's right here. You don't have to do 613 things to be close to God. You just have to sit down over here beside Jesus. You just have to listen to him. You just have to live the way he is talking. You open your heart and recognize God is in the world. The kingdom of God right here. So the harvest is plentiful. There is much to share and they want it. But the people who can communicate that are few. You 70. So go and do this. I love that he sends them out in pairs too. Right? The 12, he didn't send them out in pairs. These were sending them out in pairs. I have a partner ministry. We've worked together on and off for, 6 years. One of the things she loves to say is, that's why Jesus sent them out in twos. We'll be doing something and I'll have forgotten a detail, or it's like, oh, I've got so much, I don't know if I can get around to this. And we'll say, well, listen, I can handle that for you. That's not a problem. I'll take care of that. You do this. And I go, oh, thank you. I really appreciate that. She'll say, well, that's why Jesus sent them out in twos. The idea that it's shared. And I will tell you, I'm not doing an advertisement for team ministry, but I love shared ministry. I love team ministry. And I say that as somebody who is inclined to be a loner. I do things my way, and I am I'm pretty capable, so I can usually get things done myself. And I run fairly hot, so I like to do lots of things. So I can work on my own. But when I don't do that, excuse me, the joy of it. I think sometimes ministry and faith can feel very lonely. You begin to think you're the only one who gets it. You're the only one who can do it. You're the only one who's seeing God here. Those people over there are despairing. I'm the only person who's being hopeful. You know, I'm the only one who sees a way forward. These people are stuck in their anger. And you can feel very lonely. They go, so it's my job to help them move from that. And I got to make... And it can be isolating. But when you do the work together with another person... Well, then you're not doing it all yourself. And it doesn't all rest on your shoulders. And you have times when you can stop and you can just be and laugh about it. And yeah. So maybe the 12 were good at loners and we need those. I'm not saying there's not a place for loners. There absolutely is. But we needed 70 people who knew how to work with each other and would enjoy working with each other. And yes, I'm sure there's at least one of the 12. And yeah, well, they have to go up in pairs because they can't handle the workload I handle. But in fact, I think that when we are able to share faith, when we are able to work together, the reward is incredible. Not just the result, but the reward of the work. Anyway, that's what I hear when I hear this. So for me, it's an invitation to remind myself to work with it. It doesn't have to be a professional ministry partner or someone that you've been officially paired with, but just working with others, allowing others to do some of the work, to carry some of the load, to take some of the responsibility, some of the credit, share some of the blame, whatever it is, to not be in it alone. I love that. Excuse me. Nagging dry cough. As I go through, he says, go on your way. I'm sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Well, it kind of ties into what we heard at the end of chapter 9, just that this is not going to be easy. I don't think he's suggesting that they're going to go out there to get them. Like, you're going to go out there and they're going to try and kill you. They're going to try and eat you. I don't think that he's saying that as much as, I am sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. I want you to be that way. It is a dog-eat-dog world out there. But I don't want you to be a dog-eat-dog kind of person. Okay? And then he gives them essentially the same instructions that he gave to the 12. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals. Right? Greet no one on the road. That's sort of a new one. But I think this is the idea of, like, focus on your job. Right? If you notice, he has sent them to places that he himself intends to go. So he's not saying, I need you to go out around the world in places I can't get to. No, I need you to go on ahead of me. I am coming. So if you're having a little bit of difficulty, don't worry. I am coming this way, right? So don't dawdle. Get there ahead of me, basically. Greet no one on the road. I think that really is, that's just like, don't dawdle. You got a job to do. Now go and do your job. That's just maybe sound life advice. I'm trying to think of how that fits into my faith. I mean, I do procrastinate from time to time. Absolutely, I do. But get on with it, because you're out in twos, and this work is worth doing. Don't wait to share the kingdom of God. Just get on with it, right? And so you're going to have to go out there vulnerably in the world. But that's okay. Don't conform to the world. Okay. Hopefully I'm going to stop doing that now. Don't conform to the world. So it's a thing that I think about. It doesn't have to be disrespectful of the world as much as saying, yeah, but that's one way, but we're not going to be that way. For instance, what happens for me in my kind of job, or on various things that I do as a volunteer, we try to run things like a business because Well, because businesses work. That's we know. And I live in a good, strong capitalist society, and businesses work, and the market will indicate what to do and all that kind of stuff. So I am part of church boards, and churches will go, well, okay, so this is what our advertising budget is like, and this is how we have to message that, and this is how we have to do this, and this is how we're going to bring bums into seats, and this is how we help them give money, and we're going to do, and we have all these business things that we do. I remember sitting with a church that very proud of their new motto, you know, and they'd worked very hard at it. And it was like five words. It was like just boom, 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 boom. And it was slick and clever. And you go, oh, I want to find, but it could have been five words to describe a new dance club. Same five words could have described a new car, you know, it was exciting and sexy, but it said nothing about it being a church or nothing about what that community meant. There was no mention of God. There was no mention of Jesus. There was not really a mention of community. It was more about, you know, like, new, cool, fabulous, got to get one. Yeah, it was that kind of feeling. And I would have loved to, you know, have been part of that process with them and somewhere in the middle say, excuse me, just one moment. I'm looking around and I'm seeing purses and bags and sandals, and I'm seeing a lot of wolves, but I'm pretty sure that what God wants us to do is to carry no purse and no bag and no sandals and actually to be more like lambs. So, you know, honestly share who you are and don't have to conform always with the world. You don't have to disrespect the world. You don't have to do it the way the world does. So, churches, faith communities, people of faith have different bottom lines or different priorities. You can look to the bottom, look to the top, than businesses do or than business people do, right? Without the church, for me, I could grow up in the world and I would think that my success would be measured by how much money I have, how often I get to have vacation, how big my house is, how great my car is, how many friends I have on social media. All of those things would be indications of my success. That's the way the world goes. But in faith, I am more inspired, motivated by people, the number of people who trust me, the intimate moments into which I have been invited, the love that I have been able to share, the hands that I have been able to hold, the love that has been shared with me. Those feel like it. Now, a business say, well, what's that doing for you, Norm? You know, that, frankly, that just keeps you poor because they say nice things about you, but you could be charging them. You could charge them by the hour. Yeah. Yeah, no, I see that. I have colleagues who will say, you know, things like, you know, I had to go to university for 7 years and I had to intern. I had to intern at this for 2 years. I should be paid like a lawyer's paid. All the work I put in, I put the same amount of work a lawyer does. I should be paid like a lawyer. And I want to immediately explain to them that lawyers don't necessarily make as much money as they think, as that person thinks, obviously. I have friends who are lawyers who have good, solid, middle-class incomes. They're not rich. They're not TV rich. But more than that, if you wanted to be a lawyer, then you should go be a lawyer. This is not about making money. This is not about public prestige. Now, I'm not knocking lawyers there. That's one I have colleagues who they'll raise that. I think some lawyers do incredible work that I wish I could do, and in terms of justice and faith, and oh my gosh, they do amazing work. But the image of lawyers is that's the way the world works. Well, you're called into something other than that. So my church is on TikTok and Facebook, and we do lots of digital stuff. Well, here you go. You're looking at it. You know, we do have business plans, and we do think carefully about how, you know, what we say and how we say it and how will it connect with people. So we bring that business wisdom in, but we do not, at least we try not to as a group, share the same goals. It's not about making money. That's the thing. It's not about making money. It's about sharing the kingdom of God. It's about helping people see that God is in the world. It's about helping people know that they are not alone. It's about helping people know that not only does God love them, but they are capable of sharing God's love as well. And I think that's part of what goes on here too. You know, Jesus says, go from house to house. Don't go to the house. What he says is, go to the house and say peace to this house. And if anyone there is there who shares in peace, then the peace will rest on that person. But if not, it'll return to you. Which basically means, go and ask, you know, peace be upon you. And if they offer you peace back, that's their invitation to come and stay with them. So then, stay with them. But if not, that's fine. Then don't stay with them. Right? But when you find a house, stay there. Let them care for you. Let them give you food and drink. Right? Don't go house to house looking for the best. It says don't do that. But take what they offer. And don't feel guilty about it. For the laborer deserves to be paid. What you are offering is of value. So there's a business element. Right? You got it. But it's not about business. So you don't go around looking for the best house with the best food, the best opportunity. No, you go and ask. The first place that says, please, come on in. Go there. And while you are there, cure the sick. Have that ability. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. That's the whole point. Right? That's not a business plan. That's the faith plan. There's some business sense in this, right? But the goal is different. So you know, tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. Now, at the end of this, Jesus gets a little bit harsh, because if you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. A little harsh. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. That's what you're supposed to tell them. It's like, guys, you're missing out. You're missing out. And then Jesus says to them, and I'll tell you, on that day, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. Now, that's pretty harsh, right? Because Sodom and Gomorrah were wiped off the planet by God. Wow. So what are we saying? Well, the first thing I point out is for people who would tell you that Sodom and Gomorrah is all about homosexuality, not here, it's not. That's not what Jesus references. What he references here is that these people do not want to recognize the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God has come near and you would not welcome it in. The kingdom of God is here. God is present in the world, but you will not see it. That's the problem. You're inhospitable. You will not see the presence of God in the world. Now, Jesus might be having a little fun with them. If you remember, just earlier, James and John said, you know, that Samaritan town, they didn't want us. Go, could we rain, you know, lightning on them? Jesus goes, no, rebukes them. So I don't know, maybe Jesus is playing, oh, yeah, no, this will be worse for them even than it was for Sodom. And they go, oh, man, I mean, Jesus is going to wipe that town? But let's remember what Jesus said before. No, we don't do that. So how is it then more tolerable for Sodom than for that town? Well, in Sodom and Gomorrah, well, that's where Lot was. Lot and his wife and his daughters, they got out. Lot was hospitable. Lot did recognize God in the world. I'm not going to lift Lot up as the pillar of faith, the exemplar. No. But the fact is that Lot got out of Sodom. So at least there were some faithful people in Sodom, and they got out. These people, nobody here will welcome us? Nah. this is worse than Sodom. I think that's what Jesus is doing. At least that makes the most sense to me. At least as I read it right now, that's how it speaks to me. So, you know, the carry on, for me on that one is, you know, when people don't want to hear what I have to share with them about God and the world. And I'm okay if we can't use the same language because they don't want to, we don't want to talk about God. There's a lot of baggage there. There's a patriarchy. There's colonialism in the way people talk about God. And they don't want to do that. They don't want to hear Lord Jesus. And I appreciate that. And I think there's lots of ways to talk about the kingdom of God and let go of the classic church language, but still be talking about it. But then he could do that too. And they still don't want to hear. And so I am sad for them. I don't pity them, but I am sad because I believe that there is something on offer here, you know, and if they want to hear, I think it would be of great benefit to them. So, I mean, at least Sodom had some people who wanted to hear and so they got out. And some other people, you can tell them till you're blue in the face, you can love them and they don't want to hear about it. And what happens is they come to that point in life where their faith could really help them and they don't have it. And I'm sad for them. Which is not to say that everybody who is described as an atheist, self or otherwise, dies sad or miserable. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that one of the ways that I have found great meaning in my life is by recognizing God in the world, and where I can share that with people, I'm glad to do it. Where people don't want to hear it, that's fine. I leave them not angry at them, but just a little bit sad. Just a little bit sad, because I think that what I have to offer would make their lives better. So, you know, yes, the language there is more tolerable for Sodom than for that town, but things in Sodom, there were faithful people and they got out. And for those who don't want to hear, well then, when the struggles come, you're on your own because that's what you chose to be. Anyway, I think I'm going to give it a rest now because I can feel myself moving definitely into sermon mode. And I'm going to leave it with you to see what you think of this. Because there's lots more I could pick at. Lots of other things I'm thinking about now too. But you know what? I've been doing this for over almost 26 minutes now. So I'm gonna offer a prayer and leave it with you. So let us pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for the words of Jesus. Thank you for the 12 and the 70 and those who told the stories and remember the stories and write the stories down that 2,000 years later I can engage and hear not just history, but hear your word, your voice in this moment, here and now. God, as we hear your voice, let us follow and let us grow in faith. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that is enough for me. But I wish you a fabulous day, and I hope to see you tomorrow. Until I do get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you and knows you and loves you exactly as you are, where you are. But God's love doesn't just stop with you. It actually moves through you into the world in amazing ways. You, whether you're one of the 12, one of the 70, one of the crowd, you do share God's love. You do give people the opportunity to see God in the world, and that is a gift. Thank you for being you. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.